Revelation chapter number 18. We'll start here in verse number 11. And for the sake of time tonight, we just want to read that one verse. And I want to talk to you tonight a little more along the lines of something that's kind of practical as we apply it to our life. And we'll deal with a little bit of the doctrine here in this passage, but we've fairly well covered a lot of it, I guess. I mean, good night, folks. You've seen how deep this book is. And, you know, we've kind of scratched at the surface. But tonight I want to deal with you about something that I think will apply to you practically. And also I'm going to give you some nitty-gritty details to help you understand the horribleness of the Roman Catholic Church. And I want you specifically to get a particular verse in your mind that 1 Timothy talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And I don't know how many of you have ever struggled with that verse. For me, that verse has been a challenge. Because you think about the root of all evil, there's a lot of evil in the world. And a lot of that evil you would not necessarily think to associate necessarily with money. But the Bible says it, so it's got to be true. And so tonight, I'm going to kind of try to dig down on that a little bit and show you on that particular subject how it ties in here to Revelation chapter 18. Let's read one verse, verse 11, and then we'll stop there for the sake of time tonight. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. As Brother Doug Bima, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching tonight, brother? Amen. Now, last week I introduced to you the possibility, and I want to reiterate that. I'm not dogmatically saying this is the case, but I showed you the possibility that chapter number 18 is dealing with a different entity entirely than chapter 17. We covered chapter 17 in quite a bit of detail, I think. And for me, it was a lot of detail. I hope it came out clear enough to you. But enough detail to really substantiate the fact that Revelation 17, that whore of Babylon, is indeed the Roman Catholic Church. I showed you last week in chapter 18 why I would lean the direction of saying that Babylon here in 18 is entirely different than the Babylon in chapter 17. This one in chapter number 17 being the Roman Catholic Church, and I showed you how this other one is a commercial Babylon. I showed you how there's a likelihood that one is dealing with the Roman Catholic Church and the other may be dealing with Islam. Let's just kind of run back real quick and take a look at those verses. Grab Jeremiah chapter 51, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter number 51. Remember when we looked at Luke chapter 23 and I showed you how two people who are enemies, Herod and Pilate, are made friends if they have a common enemy? And Herod and Pilate, who before had been adversaries one to another, became friends that day because they both hated Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Catholic Church and Islam, they're diametrically opposed. One claims Christianity, the other claims Islam and Muhammad and Allah. They would be arch enemies and rivals, and yet they both have a common enemy. That common enemy truly is the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Catholic Church at this point would never say that. But at the time is coming when their Christ, the Antichrist, sits on their throne and he reveals himself. They give themselves over to him. Then everybody will see, hey, these people are truly against Jesus Christ. When you come along preaching Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, forget the church, Jesus only, they show their true colors. So truly they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that they both hate is Jews. The Roman Catholic Church and Islam hate the Jews. The third thing they both hate is born-again, Bible-believing Christians. The Roman Catholic Church, all down through history, is drunk with the blood of true Bible-believing Christians who refuse to submit to her, quote, authority, who refuse to submit to her power, who will continue to preach the truth regardless of how much pressure she brings down. They've slaughtered Christians for centuries, and so have the Muslims. We got these guys harassing us so much on the Facebook page at this point, and I mean coming out harassing us. I set a policy, Pastor Chad and I discussed it, and I said, here's the policy I want. After the heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. We are not here to catch the attention of Facebook and cause trouble. We are not here to get kicked off of Facebook. We are not here to stir up trouble. We are here to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they're serious, we will go back and forth all day and all night as long as it takes to win them to Christ. If they're getting argumentative and stupid, we're done with them. And we answer them twice, and then we tell them in our second answer, we will not be responding. You know what they do? They hound you and harass you to try to get you going, to get you to respond. I'll be honest with you, I can't stay in the spirit. I get really fast in the flesh. Amen. And I won't even tell you what Pastor Chad said this morning. I won't even tell you. Jeremiah chapter number 51, and I am in Isaiah. No wonder the chapter wasn't long enough. Jeremiah chapter number 51. So looking at Islam and Roman Catholicism and the potential that these two enemies could for a brief period of time become buddies in the tribulation period is entirely within the realm of reality. And frankly, it's kind of foolish for us to bury our heads in the sand and say Islam doesn't have some kind of a connection with the end times when we see, especially in our generation, the proliferation of Islam. It is now bigger than Christianity as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned. Islam has greater numbers in their religion than Christianity does. They are going to be a player in the end times some way or the other. Jeremiah chapter number 51, look at verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. You know what jumped out at me? The daughter of Babylon. So Babylon, we saw Mystery Babylon the Great, the Roman Catholic Church, has a daughter. And the daughter of Babylon is about to be judged by God. So there's more than one. The question is, which is first, Islam or Roman Catholicism? My argument to you would be, and this might not go with what you would think, but my argument would to you would be Roman Catholicism is first, and the daughter would be Islam. We followed that, and I didn't have the chance to develop it to you because, I mean, I don't want to be in Revelation for years. I want to keep it moving to keep your attention. But really, if we traced Roman Catholicism back, you don't stop with 313 or 333 or whatever it was when Constantine came into play. You got to go all the way back to Babel in Genesis with Nimrod and the religion he set up. And Roman Catholicism shockingly lines up with that pagan religion all the way back there in Genesis 10 and 11 that Nimrod set up when he built the city of Babel. So the mother would more than likely be Roman Catholicism. That's the Babylon we're talking about. There is a daughter. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 5. I'll look at this one again. I want to show you this. I just felt last week like I didn't really make the point very well. So Zechariah chapter number 5. Look at this verse again if you would. Zechariah 5:5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. First of all, we saw that in Revelation, that Roman Catholic Church sat on those rivers that went throughout all the earth. All right? The peoples and tongues and nations. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead that is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Well, that woman in Revelation was the Roman Catholic Church. She sat in the midst of the people, tongues, and nations. And he said, this is wickedness. And that matches Revelation 17. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out what? It started with one. A second one came out. That would be like a mother giving birth to a daughter, wouldn't it? So two women come out of one. That one city Babel, that Babylon, that Babylonian city brings forth another one. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. And that matches up exactly with Babylon, that city, which would be in Iraq by the river Euphrates. The plain of Shinar is not a city on seven hills. So the possibility that I want to throw out there to you, and I'm pretty solid on it, my personal opinion, but it's not worth arguing about for sure, is that you've got more than one thing happening and more than one religious system being dealt with in Revelation 17 and 18. And I showed you that last week when he said Babylon the Great is fallen. There's a twofold fall there. And he's making that point. There's a double fall. And verse number 6, double unto her, double according to her works. So I feel like there's a hint there being given to us that there's more than one thing going on right now. When you come down to verse number 11, you see the source of this city. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Let me ask you a question. What would be the two richest religions on the planet today? Roman Catholicism and Islam. Look at the amount of empires the Islamic religion controls around the world. You realize what a vast foothold they have politically and economically as well as religiously? You know what most people don't realize, and I'm going to show you tonight? The Roman Catholic Church has just about equal amount of power religiously, economically, and politically behind the scenes that people don't even know goes on. That Roman Catholic Church is filthy rich. You know what both of them love? Money. You know what the Lord told you? The love of money is the root of all evil. You know what the new Bibles do? And I mean, if this is the root of all evil, I can pretty much quote them to you, so I'm not going to grab it. I left it in my office. I meant to bring it up here and read it to you. If the love of money is the root of all evil, what do you think the devil would want to deceive you about? Money. And not just that, but he'd want to get your heart to not recognize a love for money. He'd want to kind of smooth that one over, gloss that one over, hide that one so people don't see the danger that comes with money. There's a great danger that comes when people start falling in love with money. Those two religious systems are our wickedness. You can't get any more wicked and evil than somebody who would blow up somebody else's innocent children because they don't happen to believe in the religion that they believe in. You know, Christianity just is not like that. There's not a born-again Christian that I know of that's willing to punch somebody in the face, let alone blow up his women and children, because they're not a Christian. It does not infuriate me when somebody says, I don't believe like you believe. It does not intimidate me. It does not bother me. It would be very wicked of me to say, if they don't believe like I believe, then slaughter their children. That's wicked. How do you get that far gone? How do you become so evil that you would kill an innocent child over a religious viewpoint? You better love that money. And if you're after that money, your heart can become so corrupted, there's nothing you won't do to get the money. Both of these religious systems are absolutely in love with the almighty dollar. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse 10. Now these new Bibles will say this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You say, well, that's pretty much the same thing. Folks, it's not the same thing. It's actually not even close to the same thing. Because in verse number 10, what God does for us is He gives us a rock solid taproot A rock solid source, a common denominator, where you see two different numbers, but they have one thing in common. What's the common thing? They have a common denominator. There's one common denominator that can bring two very different numbers together, and that common denominator is nailed down in a King James Bible, and all the Bibles obscure that thing, is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's possible that there are some kinds of evils that necessarily aren't rooted in money, and somebody's trying to do a cover-up for the wickedness that's in their heart. With God, He nails it down. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, how could somebody be so crazy as to abort children? How could they become so evil as to actually give birth to a live baby and dump it in the trash and leave it to die? How could they become so evil as to do partial birth abortions where they actually take scissors and ram them into the skull of an unborn baby or a partially born baby and rip those brains out of that child's head? How can you say, that's disgusting, preacher? That's the reality of what we're living in. That's the reality of our culture. Our nation is saturated with the blood of the innocent that God said He hates. How could it get that wicked? It's a huge moneymaker. That's exactly how. The love of money is the root of all evil. You see something that's evil, let me tell you what's behind it. Money. Money. That's it. Talked to some fella today, and the old man, I was actually sitting on my phone posting a... Grace was in the doctor's office, and I was sitting in the parking lot posting on my phone there a update on the Jesus Still Saves Face, just a gospel message on the Jesus Still Saves Facebook page. And some old guy's walking by me, and I'm sitting in the car, and he stops and he looks. So I leaned over so he'd come talk to me. You know, why not? You know, and he said, "Nice color. My wife always liked that color." And I said, "Yeah, my wife does too. It seems like every vehicle we got wound up being red. You know, a lot of them." And I said, "My wife always liked that color too, but the cops like it." And he laughed, and the old guy come over. He's about 84, 85 years old. And he come over and started talking to me. Just, you know, he just had a southern drawl, so I picked up on that real quick and, you know, got in there with that. "My wife, where are you from? How could y'all tell?" You know, however you do it, I can't do it right anymore. But anyways, we got going, you know. And so I started witnessing to him. I gave him a gospel tract, started witnessing to him. You know what he said? He said, "Well, how do you explain all these different religions?" I said, "Oh, that's easy. Money." And he kept trying to throw up his objections, and I just kept giving him, "Oh, that's easy. The Bible has the answer to that. The Bible has the answer to that." But you know what the devil's done? He's done a great job of showing not only religious people that they can have whatever religion suits them, but he's also done a great job of showing people that don't want anything to do with religion and want to live like hell, the corruption that goes on in religion. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make a bit of sense. Well, if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now watch this. Which while some coveted after. Let me ask you a question. Are you loaded tonight? If you are, keep your hand down because people won't look at you the same afterwards. Are you loaded? Oh, no, I'm not. I wish I was. Whoa, hold on a second. You just took a wrong step. Which while some coveted after. In the process of their coveting for money, they erred from the faith, is what it says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you know what happened? They coveted after money, and during the process of that coveting, somebody erred from the faith. So in other words, they were in the faith, and they fell out of the faith. Because they fell in love with money. That's exactly what that thing says. It doesn't say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some fell in love with and therefore never came to the faith, does it? You know what God's showing you and I right there? We better watch out. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And his response then to his son in the faith, Timothy, who he's trying to warn, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee coveting after money. Watch out for falling in love with money." What happened to the Roman Catholic Church? I got a book right here by Avril Manhattan. He's a world-renowned author on Vatican politics. And this book is actually published by Chick Publications. It's a great book. Written real well. And what he does in this book is he goes through and he shows you what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. And not just what happened to them, but how it is that they fell in love with the money, how the money took over, and how it is that they become as corrupt as they became, and folks, more corrupt than you and I realize. And we're not just here to bash the Catholic Church. Listen, you work with some Roman Catholics. Some of you have family who are Roman Catholics. They don't know this stuff, okay? So while we expose error and call a spade, amen, let's not become the arrogant Pharisees ourselves who look down our nose at those who've been deceived by this religious system. Let's love them and care about them and reach out to them so we can win them to Christ. Amen? So let's keep that right. Let's keep that in your mind while tonight we bash the Catholic Church, because we're going to. And I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for that. I had my first church. You shouldn't be talking bad about the Catholic Church. There's some very good Catholics. And if you're going to talk like that, then you know what? I'm sorry, brother, but don't come up to me and tell me what to preach. Ever. Amen. If God called me to preach and He lays it on my heart to preach against a religious system that's damning souls to hell, I'll preach against that system. I'm sorry you don't know what a real preacher is, but you just met one and you're not going to control him. Amen. So I'm going to bash the Catholic Church. All right. But I want you to understand, I don't hate lost Roman Catholics at all. I want to see them saved. But I hate this system that the devil's used, and he's used it shockingly well and powerfully. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is this. How many of you realize that the Roman Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church, pretty much would line up for the most part with all the fundamentals of the faith? Did you ever stop and think about that? You say, I'm a fundamentalist Christian. Great. Are you a Catholic or a Baptist or what? Do they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Do they believe in the bodily resurrection? I mean, go down the list, folks. The Catholics shockingly line up oftentimes with the fundamental doctrines. That's why I really don't like saying I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. That's what I am. I'm a born-again Bible believer. You want to nail me down? I believe in moderate dispensationalism. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm not a covenant theologian. I believe in moderate dispensationalism, and I am a Bible-believing Christian. That's what I am. Now, the fundamentals are in the Bible, so I therefore believe them. But there's a lot of other things that aren't in the Bible, and since they're not in the Bible, they're not a part of my faith that I'll fight for, stand for, and preach hard for. Does that make sense? So the Catholic Church really could line up with the fundamentals. Folks, you realize that when that thing started, it came right out of Christians erring from the faith? Isn't that a scary thought? Folks, I'm going to tell you this much. We're seeing it happen today among evangelical Christianity. And people are they're boiling frogs. They're too out of touch with the Holy Spirit of God. They're too out of touch with Bible knowledge. They got no sense and no discernment to look around them and see what's going on. And so the masses of God's people are being led right down the same path that happened back about 300 AD. It's happening again while you and I watch. And it's exactly what the devil's going to use to bring them right into that Antichrist kingdom in the end, just like he did with Constantine, bringing Christianity right down into a church-state religion. And that's what happened. Just to make it easy on you, because I don't want to read you this book. I'm going to read you a little bit out of his book, but I hate it when people read to me. I can read. Amen? I rarely ever say, just read that to me. I had my wife do it today while we were driving. I said, read that to me, will you? But that's rare. Amen? I'd rather read and drive, and I know that's dangerous. So, but look, I hate it when people read to me, but I got some stuff I want to get accurately. I don't want to quote it. But let's just lay it out like this. What happened to the Catholic Church? How is it she became so wicked? You folks remember early on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, I believe it was. The Bible says when they got saved, they had all things common. What the Christians were doing, they were selling all their goods and they were bringing them in and laying them down at the apostles' feet. You remember that? So literally, when somebody got saved, what they were doing in their culture was they were saying, you know what, Jesus Christ, our Savior, lived a pauper's life. He had nowhere to lay his head. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When it came time for Jesus to pay his taxes, he said, hey, I got something for you. I got a great argument. Let me ask you a question. Who gives the children or not? You know, well, the children don't have to, right? You remember that whole thing? And he was making the argument saying, I shouldn't have to pay my taxes, should I? How's this for this whole, you know, bunch of idiots who, you know, don't want to, well, you shouldn't be a non-profit corporation because, yeah, Jesus knew all that. Well, according to the United States Constitution, I shouldn't have to pay an income tax. You guys run into those kind of idiots all the time? Yeah, you know why you pay your income taxes? The same reason if somebody walked in here right now with a gun and put it to my head and said, give me all the cash in your pocket, I'd pull it out and hand it to them. You would? Yeah, 10 years ago I'd have claimed that I'm going to be the tough guy trying to get the jump on him. Today I'd be like, here man, take it. Get out of here. Don't smoke up. Leave me alone. Amen. Right? So that's why you pay your taxes, isn't it? Don't be stupid. Pay your taxes. You know what Jesus did? He made the argument saying, yeah, I realize we don't have to do that because we're children, but guess what? Go down there, catch a fish, they'll find a corn in his mouth, go pay it, give it to them. Give it to them for me and you. Remember that? Me and thee is what he said. So he went and caught a fish. Jesus had to work a miracle to come up with the money to pay his taxes. That's the point I'm getting at. You know what Jesus Christ was? He was poor. He didn't care about their money. He walked into the temple and he saw them doing the stuff they were doing in the temple and he drove them out of that temple saying, hey, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves, and it infuriated the Lord. And he got angry. Well, preacher, you should never get, your kids should never see you get angry. You should pick up a Bible and read it. He said, be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry. Did he ever sin? He got angry, but he didn't sin. What was he angry about? Them making money off of God's people. It infuriated the Lord. So when the early church would get saved, they'd say, we're following Christ. We're going to live like Christ. Christ was poor. We're going to be poor. And they would bring in all their goods. They would lay it down at the apostles' feet. The apostles would take that and then they would distribute to the poor as every man had need, right? So this was something that they voluntarily did. This was not Stalin. This was not Hitler. This was not Mussolini robbing the rich to give to the poor. This was God's people very excited about their salvation, very excited about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them, realizing the true power of the gospel, seeing the world get turned upside down, and as souls got saved and people were changed, those that got saved said, I want in on this, and they took everything they had and said, put it in heaven. And voluntarily they did that. Can I just say this? If Christianity would get back to the point where it used to be, there would be no need for government subsidies. Listen, this is not going to happen, okay? I understand that. But listen, think with me on the principle or the theory of the thing, all right? If all of America trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, wouldn't that be great? If they did, and then if all of them said, we are going to follow God, we could care less about money. And all of them came and said, preachers, men of God, whoever that happens to be in our local area, we know you're God's man. We recognize your testimony. Here's what we've got. Give it to the poor. We have enough. And the preacher said, wow, this is amazing. Well, I know brother so-and-so has a need, sister so-and-so has a need. They got a problem. They got a need. And just started dispersing to the poor. And they, by the way, it starts with God's people. That's the church's first priority. Not every, you know, Yahoo on the street who has money for cigarettes and beer and movies and video games and cell phones and, you know, now we're getting personal, amen. Really, iPads and Kindles and, you know, it comes in, I can't pay my bills. Sell your stupid phone. Amen. I'm in a good mood tonight. Can you tell? It's been a very tiring weekend and week, and hallelujah, I feel like preaching. It's therapeutic. Sorry about your luck, but I'm having fun. All right, so that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to take care of God's people, right? So if we all did that, let me ask you, who would need the government? You guys realize it's going to be wonderful to be in Jesus Christ's millennial kingdom when our Savior's reigning, taking care of everybody's needs? But that was his plan. So that's what the church was doing. Well, for the first couple of centuries, it actually, according to what the historians say, went well. That's pretty good. A couple generations after Christ. But after a little while, what had happened is the corporate church had gained enough wealth the persecution had actually started to subside. And you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, I showed you how the church early on was persecuted drastically by Nero and the government. And then Constantine came in and that sign appeared to him in this name, conquer. And he became a Christian and he married the state to the church. And he subsided the persecution that the state was bringing against the church. He actually made the church legit. Can I stop right there and just preach at you a second? I'm not supposed to be legit. I could care less what the stinking world thinks of me. Amen. They pull up next to me and some of them, you know, see my Jesus still saves, something still missing, Jesus still saves on the back of my car. And, you know, or wave hi to me with the very polite modern day language, if you follow me, and, you know, sign language adults, you know. You know, the more that happens, the less I stinking care. I'm about to turn that thing into a stinking Ruckmanite bus with magnets all over it. Amen. You're going to burn in hell! It's just, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't stop me. By the way, it's not all bad. I had an old man race me down on the highway the other day, get up next to me and slow down, and I'm going, oh, here we go. Just ignore him. And he wouldn't leave me alone, so finally I looked. And I know I had that look on my face like, you know, and he goes, praise the Lord, brother, I'm in a good mood too. Oops. It's not all bad, but you want to know something? The persecution, actually, it adds fuel to the church's fire. I think it's your human nature kind of mixing in there a little bit. You said I can't what? Right? You can't preach here. Oh, really? But what happened is when the church became respectable because the state accepted the church, all of a sudden now the church actually, God's blessing. And they began equating God's blessing with a lack of persecution. Can I tell you something? Just because we're not persecuted does not mean God's not blessing. In America, we haven't been persecuted ever, really. And that does not necessarily mean the Lord's blessing, does it? And they equated the monetary success with the Lord's blessing. Can I tell you something? When Uncle Sam gave you money you never paid because he took it from somebody else, I mean, give thanks in everything, all right? But that wasn't necessarily the Lord's doing. I know I'm stepping on toes now. But realize, folks, monetary blessing does not necessarily mean the Lord's smile. And now they had this monetary blessing, so the church started building cathedrals. Well, the individuals in the church were saying, wow, the church is respectable. Look what the church has accumulated. So they also began to hold back on their giving. So the culture of Christianity started to change. Not only that, but the researcher, this researcher was saying that much of the clergymen in the church became almost like lawyers in a sense with estates. So families, since they trusted the preacher, would bring their estate to the preacher and they would say, here's my estate, here's how I want it divvied up after I die. And the church was in a position of divvying up individuals' private wealth to their families. And you know what that thing did? It changed the heart of the church, and it happened slowly and progressively over time without them, just like a boiling frog, without them even knowing what was happening to them. The love of money. You know what the devil did? He did a great job of corrupting Christianity. So now you're in a position where this church has become extremely wealthy. This church is a state church. This church has gained power. This church has amassed wealth. And it has made it acceptable for the people even to be wealthy. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. What is the devil doing? Why is the devil working this way? While all the time they're sitting back saying it's God. Folks, I'm telling you right now, Christians, because we don't know God like we ought to. Did you hear what I said? Us. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about BBC. Because we don't know God like we ought to. Sometimes we will look at situations and say, thank God for, when it wasn't God at all. It was the devil. And because we don't know God like we ought to, and because we don't know our adversary like we ought to, we're not ignorant, we are ignorant of his devices, sometimes we'll look at something bad that happens and we'll say, the devil, this, that, or the other, when it's actually God. Isn't that kind of creepy? You know what, I want to know my Lord. I want to know him well enough and close enough to where I know, I mean, this week it happened. It was like, oh, wait a minute. That's not the right spirit. Things in my head, personal. And I was thinking down a certain track, and me and Gracie were talking, and it was like, it all made sense, and there was nothing sinful about it, but it was like, oh, wait a minute. The philosophy behind that is not biblical. So that, yeah, that's a wrong, let's try the spirits. But it all looked good. Are you following me? They didn't see it. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It didn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Did it?
Well, if you love the work of God, you'll lay up rewards in heaven. That's not what it said.
It said wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to follow. Oops. So you know what the devil did? The devil said, here's treasure, here's blessing, here's power, here's peace, here's prosperity. Oh, by the way, church state, finally, here's politics. And you know what the heart did? The heart walked right down that road into the love of money, which was the root of all evil. And that church that was intended to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to glorify the Savior, to win souls, to disciple those souls, to be conformed to His image, that very church that started out right, that tree that had grown, became filled with the fowls that I showed you a couple weeks ago, our demonic spirits, incorporated into the church. That's what we saw in Matthew, the tares among the wheat. And without even realizing it, that frog was boiled over time. And that rich church fell in love with that money. And not only that, but it began conniving and scheming to build and amass even more riches. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches did what? It choked the word. And he became unfruitful. Let me read you just a couple of little pieces here out of this book. It says right here, Pope Gregory, on the other hand, this is 590 to 604 AD, promised Queen Brunhilda remission of her sins. He says, the most blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, will cause thee to appear pure of all stain before the Judge everlasting. As long as she granted him, Gregory, what he asked of her, that is money, real estates, and investitures, which yielded abundant revenues to the church. A practice which became a tradition during the oncoming centuries. So since the church and state had become combined, Pope Gregory figured, I know what I'll do. I'll go hit up the queen here. I'm going to hit her up for money, and I'm going to promise her forgiveness of her sins through blessed Saint Peter. And she fell for it because why? Here he is, a religious leader, a figure with a lot of respect, a lot of money, a lot of recognition, coming to her saying, hey, if you do this and that and the other thing, he wasn't saying line my pockets. He was saying for the work. So she said, sure, fine. I think of forgiveness for sins, absolutely. She is probably, and I don't know this for a fact, it's conjecture, but I'd be willing to bet she's a wicked whore. And knew she was wicked, and that's how a lot of politicians become, and that's how a lot of politicians get where they want to be, is by signing deals and background deals and all that kind of stuff. And so she's going, man, I got a lot of guilt. He's going to give me forgiveness. I'll sign it. I'll give it over. And this became a constant thing here among the Catholic Church and throughout politics. Gregory went even further and sent the nobleman Dynamis a cross containing fillings from St. Peter's chains, telling him to wear the cross at his throat, which is like as if he were wearing the chains of St. Peter himself, and adding, these chains which have lying across the neck of the most blessed apostle Peter shall unloose thee forever from thy sins. The gift, of course, was not free. It was money and gold. So here, what they're doing is they're setting things up with the kings and the queens in order to get money into the church. And this kind of stuff went on. And I don't have time to read you. I wish I did. I got to keep moving. But I wish I had time to read you the insanity that they came up with. Now, check this out. All in all, the Roman church in Gregory's time, in this one pope's time, owned 23 estates, which total area comprised 380 square miles with an aggregate revenue of over $1 million a year, a colossal sum in that period. Over $1 million a year. Fast forwarding here. I want to fast forward to more modern times. I gotta read you this one. Let me find it here a second. I marked the page and then lost it. Hold on 1 minute. I read one spot in the same book. Here it is. One spot in the same book said this. In 1973, this is not even modern numbers, a representative of the Catholic Church said, there is only one institution that we know of whose rules, in other words, like the donation rules for the church and the income rules, there's only one institution we know of that has a longer list of donors than the Roman Catholic Church, and that institution is the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS of the United States. The only place that has a longer registry of givers, the IRS. You know what she did? She became filthy, stinking rich over 2,000 years. And in 500 AD, she was already accumulating wealth through governments donating properties to her. They got to one point here. It is perhaps worth relating how in many countries, but particularly in the United States, the practice of legacies collections had become a concrete system yielding vast sums. In the U.S., the Catholic Church, in common with other churches, has tax-exempt foundations whose business is to solicit systematically for large donations and bequests. Catholic groups, as already mentioned, actively solicit wills. I can't imagine that. I just cannot imagine that. We don't even pass a plate, let alone go, hey, how's your will? I mean, when you kick it, what are we getting? You know, just curious. They send letters to lawyers reminding them that a good Catholic is expected to put his church in his will for at least 10% of the corpus. The wealth accumulated by such means is remarkable. One example should suffice. An Associated Press dispatch reported that Mrs. R.T. Wallace of Saratoga Springs, New York, bequeathed $2.5 million to the Pope and another $2.5 million to the Redemptorist Fathers of New York. In this manner, the Catholic Church netted $5 million tax-free from one single will. Money collected in the U.S. alone runs into the hundreds of millions. The Vatican has never disclosed how much it gets from legacies, wills, and bequests. But the sum must be a very large one since a special body is engaged upon the collection of wealth received via such canals. The practice is widespread with the result that small and large legacies are continuously putting money into the coffers of the Vatican year around. The most obvious source of money is, of course, the Sunday offerings. This form of monetary tribute is not to be dismissed as unworthy of mention, if nothing else because it is a steady and regular habit of the believer and of the happy recipient, Holy Mother Church. Catholics, now listen to this, and we're done. Listen to this. Not done with the whole thing, but done with this. Catholics have to go to Mass at least once a week. And on the whole, they do. Assuming that of the 800 million Catholics, only half go to Mass. That would give us at least 400 million attending every week. Assuming that each gives a mere 5 cents, which is way more than that. Almost all of them are tithers. They know that they're supposed to tithe. Assuming that each gives a mere 5 cents, that comes to $20 million each Sunday, 52 times a year. We said 5 cents, the very minimum. But very often, the Austin offering consists of dollars, and even in the poorest countries, the generosity of the most indigent parishioners is amazing. Folks, one of the Catholic Church's own spokesmen said, they are wealthier than the 5 wealthiest corporations in the U.S. combined. And that's just talking about the U.S. Catholic Church. Wealthier than the 5 wealthiest corporations in the U.S. combined. There's numbers in here showing you the amount of, in 1973, $500 million in stocks from oil companies. You say, how is it that one church can own all these hospitals? Folks, we don't even realize the vast amount of wealth that church has accumulated. Now does it make sense to you why the Pope is allowed to counsel with kings and presidents? Why does governments bow to this one particular denomination? Why is it that everybody has such great respect and fear of ticking off the Catholics? When it comes to politics, they gotta be paranoid, tiptoeing around the Roman Catholics. I'll tell you why. It's because they're filthy rich. And what the devil has done is what he always has done. He tried to take all of Christianity and merge it down to one mother church. And that's exactly what he's going to do in the tribulation period. He'll boil that thing down. You'll have one, maybe two. One will fall, bring it down to one. All the power amassed in one place, handed over to the Antichrist. But thank God, smashed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll set up his own kingdom. You know what you've got in the U.S. now? All these banks. How many of you have had your bank sell out? You see your hand. How many of you bought a house and like almost immediately it's like, wow, I didn't buy the house from these people. Why am I making the payment to them? You know what's going on? What they do is they come in and banks buy out banks. They're consolidating. And there's so much government regulation and consolidation going on that what they're trying to do is, and they're effectively doing it, they're squeezing out the mom and pops. Mom and pops can't compete with the corporations. One world government, one world religion, one world currency. You know what they're doing? They're preparing things for the coming of the Antichrist. We got to lower the value of the American dollar. You know, I've been hearing more about the global economy lately than I ever heard my entire life growing up. In the last 2 years, I've heard more mention of those two words, global economy. I've heard more in the last 2 years than I ever heard in the 33 years before that of my life. Give it 10 more. You know what they're going to do? They're going to bring it down to that single dollar, that single form of currency, prepping things for the Antichrist. And that's exactly what's happening here. This church is positioned beautifully and powerfully. What happened, and I wish I had the time to get into it all, as it grew and as it gained estates and as it actually was bequeathed, entire nations were given to her. What happened is the Arabs came over and began trying to conquer and convert Roman Catholics by force. What do you know? So it's not a new thing. So you know what the Catholic Church did? She went and she started offering these kings forgiveness of their sins if they'll give her their armies to defeat the enemy. And she fought back like no true Christian really would, conquering in the name of Jesus with a sword. It's not the way we roll. I would enjoy that. And someday we're going to, amen? The patriotic American in me, man, yeah, amen? And I do believe in defending our country, but I don't believe in dominating and forcing my religion at the point of a gun. There's a big difference. That's what she did. So what you're dealing with back in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, you're dealing with the filthy, rotten richness of the Catholic Church. Not to mention, and I haven't found a book on it, I hope I do. If you know of one, let me know. But Islam, much the same way. It's all about money, folks. Why do they want to conquer the world? Money. Why do they want to propagate their religion any means how? Money. Let's move on to the next thing. What about the Christian and money? Look at verse 20. He says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." You know what Christians are doing? They're rejoicing. While in verses 11 through 19, the world is literally falling apart in hysteria because of the falling of Babylon, and our goods aren't being sold, and our money's not being made, and oh, what are we going to do? All the world gathered together around this one city. And I've tried to make that point, that argument, as the weeks have progressed. I know it may be hard to kind of be connecting all the dots. I hope that you are. But all the world now gathered into this one area, this one city, and all the world economy coming out of this filthy rich city, and then, boom, she falls just like that under the judgment of God. You know what the Christians are? Verse number 20. Rejoice. Hey, Christian. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a born-again Christian? Your rejoicing has absolutely nothing to do with money. Ain't that a blessing? Aren't you thankful that whether you're rich or poor, your rejoicing is in Jesus Christ? That's a blessing to me, man. I mean, that's a blessing to me. That encourages me. What about the economy? Who cares? Amen. I can still have joy and rejoicing. I can still sit on the porch and watch my children play. Hey, I thank God I got Jesus Christ. Let her come down, brother, because I got riches in heaven that nobody can take away from me. They're there forever, so let her fall. Amen. I got Jesus Christ. And that just gives me some strength and some confidence that all the money in the world can't buy me. Amen. Did God promise to supply your need? Then what are you worried about? You think God died? You think God, all of a sudden, his arm got weak? You know, I'm kind of up there in years, you know. I don't know, something like a few billion, trillion. Oh, wait a minute, I'm eternal. I'm really old. Man, he's getting strong. If anything, God gets stronger with time. He ain't getting weaker, brother. Amen. I know that's not even possible. But you get my point. God's fine. He's going to take good care of you. He promised he would. So the Christian, their joy is not connected to this worldly goods. Their joy is not connected to this rich city. Their joy is rejoicing in God and in His judgment that He avenges on the wicked. Their joy is in being right with the Lord. Now, can I say this? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world. Most of you stop there. But that's not what it says. Paul told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, I want you, when you're preaching, and you got members in your church that got money, I want you to charge them two things. Don't be high-minded. Don't be not able to fellowship with somebody because they're a redneck and you're not. They got a double wide and you got a palace, right? Don't be high-minded. And by the way, don't trust in your riches. Because he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. You realize tomorrow you could be as broke as the brokest person you know. And your ritzy duds could turn into rags just like the next guy. And by the way, you aren't going to be worth a penny less in the eyes of God. Even if in the eyes of the bank and everybody else you're worth a lot less, God still is going to love you the same no matter how much your bank account's got in it. So keep that in mind. A Christian is to be charged if they have money. You see, folks, in the early church, the communists would use that verse in the book of Acts where they came and bequeathed their goods and divided them up. And they'd say, see, this is our Bible base for what we're doing. But what they were doing was they were doing it voluntarily. There's nowhere in the Bible where you've been commanded to come in and sign over all your money to the church. Now, if you walked in and said, preacher, I got, you know, $1 million in the checking and savings account, and I feel like God wants me to give it, I'd say, great. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? But you said God wants me to do it. You don't have to do that. If, while it's yours in your bank account, you don't owe it to anybody. Well, you know how much money they got. I'm driving a junker. Get a job. I got a job. Get another one. You don't like it? Rob a bank. But shut up. Amen. It's none of your business what kind of money they got. They don't owe you a penny. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know what God said about people that have money? He said they should be ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. He didn't say that they have to distribute, and that they have to communicate their giving to you. He said they should be ready and willing to. You know what God wants out of somebody who's got a fat bank account? He wants him to say, God, what do you want me to do? And when do you want me to do it? And if God says, I want you to go over there and give brother so-and-so a check for $10,000. Say, Lord, they drive nice vehicles. They got a great house. Why do they need it? There's some poor people over there. And God says, I want you to go give it to him. You know what you say? Okay, Lord. And let the poor people eat their hearts out because the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to give it to them. The problem is they may not be rich, but they're coveting after uncertain riches. And God says, if I give that person money, their heart's going to follow the money. I can't trust them, so cut them off. It's better for you to be poor and have Jesus Christ than for you to be rich and run after the money. Amen. So don't be jealous of somebody that's got money. Maybe God can trust them with it, and He can't trust you with it. And honestly, if God can't trust me with it, I mean, God, hear me right now. If you can't trust me with it, Lord, don't give it to me. Because it doesn't matter. What matters is Him, not the almighty dollar. Oh, what did I just say? I'm just kidding. Really? God gives it to who He wants to give it to. So what are Christians to do? They're supposed to be ready. They're supposed to be willing. But they don't owe us anything. You know who they owe? They owe Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Look, if you're in college or you're graduating or you're in high school and you're going to college and God hasn't called you to preach or to the ministry or anything like that, pick the thing you want to do the most. Take an aptitude test. Find out what you're good at. If you're good at something and you enjoy it, go do it. Get the best grades you can. You've got to work 40 to 60 somewhere, right? You ask you a question. Would you rather make $40,000 or $400,000? Am I making sense? I mean, this just sounds to me like it makes rock solid sense. I hope God gives His people some money. I just hope you don't fall in love with that money. Now, you know, I wouldn't tell you, look, if you're married and you got kids, I always floated my resume. Because if God opened up something better, I'd rather take better care of my family. I wouldn't sell my soul for that. I would be careful because they're more important and my time with them, I'd rather raise my kids poor and having some special memories of when Daddy pushed us on the swings and spent time with us and disciplined us and everything else. Laughs and giggles and joy around my home than to raise them rich, but they don't know me because I was gone all the time. Really, that's me. But hey, look, go get them. Money is not the problem. Are you getting my point? Loving money is the problem. How many of you know Hiles Anderson College? Who do you think of when I say Hiles Anderson College? Just don't give the answer you know I'm driving at. Who do you think of? Come on, who do you think of? Jack Hiles, thank you very much. You know why I think Hiles Anderson? How many of you know why? Anybody know why? Let me see your hand. I know you're not going to spout it off. There's one. Gracie, you went there. That's not fair. You know. Who else knows? Two. You got it. My understanding of the story is Anderson had money. And Anderson got moved by the Spirit of God and saw something in Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles couldn't do on his own because I don't think he had the money. And Anderson hooked up with Jack Hiles and said, let's start a Bible college to train young preachers. I don't agree with them. I don't want to be quiet. Lots of souls got saved. Amen. I don't agree with a lot about them too. I mean, a lot. But a lot of souls got saved because that man said, you got the calling to preach, but God's given me some money. I'm going to use my money for the glory of God. And he got that thing going. Jack Hiles couldn't have done it on his own. Ain't that neat? Ain't that a blessing? So you know what, folks? It's not about whether or not you got money. It's about whether or not you're willing to do whatever God would have you to do. Let me ask you a question. If Jack Hiles had gone after the money, would Hiles Anderson College ever have come about? No, it wouldn't have. And I've read his biography and heard the stories. He was not about the money. God blessed him with that later on in his life, but that had nothing to do with his motive or his direction. A wise man with a little bit of money can build some up over time, and he should, because a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Hysterical to me when grandkids cash the check and badmouth the old man. You just said, according to the Bible, he's good because you cashed his check. Shut up. Generously and sweetly I say it. Amen. A good man leaveth that to his children's children. So the guy may over time have gotten some things. I have a tremendous respect for a preacher I know of who sacrificed a ton and was smart with his money. And you know what? Now he's pushing 60 years old. He drives a Lincoln Navigator, lives in a beautiful house. His wife picks out the car she wants whenever he takes it to trade it in. And I had some of his big mouth people come to me. What do you think about a preacher making? I said, I think that guy's probably really smart with his money and based on biblical principles didn't drive himself into all the debt you're in. And I think he's earned every bit of what he's got. He never asked you for money and you don't know the sacrifices he made to get there. If you'd be smart with your little bit, you might drive one too when you're 60. You know why I said that? You want me to be honest and just transparent with you? I want a navigator. Amen. And I'm going to work hard and be smart and I'm going to get me one. Glory to God. Amen. But it ain't about that, right? All the kidding aside, it ain't about that. His motive wasn't that thing. He might have got it over time, but that wasn't his motive or his call. But some other people that had a gift from God came in and utilized that gift for God and helped him out. I had a guy I was working with recently. He said this. He said, a multi-millionaire was working with him. And he felt his calling, not the multi-millionaire, but the guy that I was working with, said he felt his calling was to go into ministry. And the multi-millionaire said, please don't. He said he all but begged me not to do it. And his reason was this. Now, before you judge the multi-millionaire, listen to the reasoning. He said this. Anybody can teach Sunday school. I don't like that part. Anybody can teach Sunday school, but not just anybody can build one when they feel like it. You know what he was thinking? You can get all kinds of people to teach Sunday school, but not just anybody can go in there and fund that thing financially. His point was, you could probably do more for the gospel by becoming rich, and I see in you what it takes to do what I've done. You can become a millionaire, is what he was telling the younger man. Younger man and I were talking, I said, he's probably right. You probably could have become a millionaire. And I can see where there are some things maybe you could have done that you can't do now. But what he doesn't understand, I do. I'm not called to become a millionaire. I'm called to preach. So why would I stoop to be a millionaire? Because I know what God called me to do. That's all I want to do with my life. I don't care. I made my mind up, and by God's grace, I'm going to keep my mind right where it is. I don't care. Take your money, roll it up, and smoke it. Amen. Because the souls I win to Christ are eternal in the heavens. That man's not going to hell. He's going to heaven. How much are you going to give me for that? How much is that eternal soul worth? And we can go down the list. Justin, he's not going to hell. He's going to heaven. How much is that worth? You see, folks, I got a calling. I understand the rich man actually saw one for himself. And he's trying to persuade somebody else to do what he did. Because I'm trying to persuade people to do what I did. But you want to know the fact of the matter is? Forget all that. Submit yourself to him. Live for him. Give yourself to him. And he'll figure it all out in the end. He'll put you where he wants you. He'll use you like he wants you. And you know, folks, I might not have all these big commas and big numbers on my bank account, but can I tell you something? There's an investment I got in heaven that, brother, I believe it's racking up. And it doesn't matter what the economy does on the states, in the states, that stock keeps shooting through the roof. You can't, folks, it's nuts. That stock is out of control. I'm so good. I got no worries. I mean, really, no worries at all. I have got a mansion in heaven of pure gold that is absolutely paid for. I'm going to get to live there forever. I'm not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Nobody can take it from me. It is absolutely eternal. I'm just investing in that in the here and now. But I'm good. You say, well, preacher, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to make money. I believe the Lord wants me in a career. I don't believe God's called me to preach. That's fine. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Somebody said, hey, I got some extra money. I want to put this towards the Jesus Still Saves ministry. And $400 got put towards the Jesus Still Saves ministry. Now, likes are clicking up right now on the Facebook page. While you're sitting here looking at me, people on the other side of the world are looking at Jesus Still Saves Facebook page. And we're praying that they're visiting JesusStillSaves.com. And for all we know, by tomorrow morning, we might have somebody sending us an email saying, hey, thank God I got saved because of this. Because somebody said, hey, I got a little bit. I'm going to roll that out there on the table and see what it brings in. And they're laying up treasures in heaven. Are you with me on that? You see, folks, the difference is manipulating and playing games like the Roman Catholic Church does and kissing up to politicians and twisting the truth and lying and cheating and stealing and blowing people up like Islam does to get the money because they love the money and there's nothing that'll stop them from getting the money. And a Christian saying, God, whatever you give me, you give me. You told me in the Bible, whatsoever my hand findeth to do, do it with my might. So I'm going to work and I'm going to work like crazy today. I'm going to outwork everybody here. I'm going to school and I'm knocking my grades out of the ballpark. And man, you make me the valedictorian and I got it, Lord. If you give me the strength to do it, I'll get her done. And Lord, you gave me a deed. That's okay. I hope that God does that for some of our people. Amen. I hope God sends us an Anderson of the Hiles Anderson clan. Hallelujah. And we'll get something done for God. But it is not about the money. I'm not selling out the doctrine. I'm not selling out the church. We're not selling out the decision-making processes. We're not sending people little relics and saying, if you wear this on your neck, God will forgive you of your sins. And if you put $1,000 in the plate, God's going to give you $10,000 back. And all that kind of foolishness. That's a bunch of foolishness. It's wicked as hell. And we're not doing it to get the money. Preacher, what's going to happen if I walk up and write a check for $10,000? I'll tell you what will happen. We'll deposit it. Hallelujah. The Lord bless me. Really, I guarantee you this. You write it with the right heart. And you can just go cha-ching. My stock just went up in heaven. You write it with the wrong heart, and guess what? You're a little lighter and we're a little heavier. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you know what the point of the church is? It's not to amass the wealth. I've been praying about it and thinking about it. I told you at the beginning of the year, I think we're going to build up 1/4 in reserves to sustain hard times. Right? At the beginning of the year, it's what I told you. 1/4 in reserves so when there's dips or economic problems, we can sustain for a little while without cutting missionaries and all that kind of stuff. After that, what do, preacher? Bus ministry? I'm going to look at one Tuesday. I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I hope it's a good deal. I'm going to break his arm, see if he comes down a little bit on the price. Hallelujah. It's for a ministry, man. What are you telling us? We need it for our ministry. We need it for ours. Amen. Just kidding. All right. Number two. I don't know. We'll come up with more billboard signs to run. There's more missionaries to support. There's gospel tracts to buy. I don't know. Let's just give as the Lord leads us and you watch it go away. Where? Into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Into helping the poor, which I want to do, but most of all, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And it's treasure in heaven. God's people over there are rejoicing. The world's falling apart. Why? Because they're losing their money. But God's people are going, glory to God, hallelujah. Folks, when I get to heaven, one thing I'm never going to regret is giving to the Lord. I won't regret it. I just know that I won't regret it. We buried my grandfather this week. It was Monday we buried him. And Grandpa throughout his life had done fairly well for himself. He'd done, you know, pretty good. He built up quite a bit for a blue-collar worker. You know, I want to know what he died with? He took just about zero with him. I mean, he did take zero with him, excuse me. I seen it. They weren't throwing any cash. Can I promise you something? The kids do not throw $100 bills in the hole. In other words, you leave it behind, brother. You don't know what's funny? The guy was so stinking cheap. And I think this is actually funny. I'm not trying to throw him in. How many of you remember the house blowing up in Milford a little while back? You remember that? That was my grandfather's house. When they put him into independent living, the house, you know, some people must have been watching it, and some guys must have realized he wasn't there anymore. So the neighbors saw a truck coming and going pretty regularly, loading stuff up, but they figured it was the family. They figured the old guy died or something. And what Grandpa was a pack rat. He had a shopping addiction. He would work all night for Ford and sleep all day. He never got off that system. So all night he'd go out and shop when the stores were empty. And he'd find deals and Jew them down and argue with them all, you know, over the money and whole nine yards. And he had an addiction to buying electronics. Flat screen TVs. He could have a TV screen, you know, 6 months, 2 months old, and a newer one would come out with something the other one didn't have, and he had to buy it. He had stacks of TVs in his house that weren't even out of the box. He just, you know, I mean, I told him a few years ago, "Oh, you kids are all just waiting to get my money." I said, "I could care less about your money." Mean, too, right back at me, just mean as he is. "I care less about your money. You know what I think you should do? Blow it all. Enjoy yourself. You're an old man. You got nothing else going for you. Blow your money. Enjoy it." Amen. And I meant it. Still mean it. So he's piling them up in his house. Boy, they had a good old time. But that's not the end of the story. Grandpa never trusted banks. He felt like everybody in the world was going to steal from him. There's reasons for that, but we won't go there. He felt like everybody was going to steal from him. So Grandpa, for years, had been cashing his disability, his retirement check and his Social Security check, and using what he needed and then wadding a bunch of it up and stuffing it in a pipe in the basement. He also had gold bullion, blocks of gold down there that he had bought, and some silver bullion. Grandpa had quite a bit. It would be very safe to say $200,000 in the basement. The guys are looting the house. The neighbors are thinking nothing of it. They're thinking they're looting it for weeks. They might have been staying there, hauling off of the truck and coming back. More than likely, they eventually found the gold and the silver in the basement. It's gone. Well, once they got everything out, they began stripping the house of copper. They stripped a wrong pipe. They quickly realized they were smelling gas. I guess they assumed that it was all shut off. I don't know, but there was still a pilot light going in the fireplace upstairs. They took off. As the gas filled up the house, that natural gas settles to the lowest point, so a small leak can go undetected for a long time and really not be that dangerous. But if it's a big enough leak, it'll fill that house. It filled that house. It went upstairs. It hit the pilot light in the furnace, and it exploded that house. Blew the garage door completely across the driveway. The main garage door blew it all the way across the driveway. Just kaboom, man. I mean, shook for quite a ways around. And there it all went. When the kids told Grandpa, you know what Grandpa said? I built it. What do I care? He didn't care. He did build it. You know what also Grandpa did not do because he was so cheap? He did not have homeowner's insurance. I think it's funny. I mean, he died a year later, and not even a year later. I think it's funny. You know why? It's a stupid house. It doesn't matter. It's a house, folks. You know what? Grandpa was saved. He's in heaven. The only thing that matters now are the memories he left in my heart and the treasures he laid up that he's finding out about now. If they're there, that's all that matters. The rest of it is junk. When you're 86 years old and you know life is wrapping up, are you really going to care about your house? Are you really going to care about your bank account? You know what you're going to care about? What you left there and in the hearts of the people you love. Folks, let's serve the Lord. Let's not get off track like that Roman Catholic Church did and get obsessed with that money. Let's serve Him faithfully, fervently, try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when that day comes, we'll be rejoicing just like they are because we made the right decisions. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. I thank You for Your people. Sorry for keeping them so long, Lord. I pray that You would use this in our hearts to help us not to love money. Lord, this rich city falls down and just collapses. And it's just amazing, Lord, how You even work things out. And I had no idea my grandfather would pass away Monday and all these things would be on my mind and my heart. But here it is in the passage. Even had half of this thing written last week, Lord. And I thank You for showing me the importance, Father, not of loving money, but of serving Jesus Christ. Loving souls. Help me to use my money and the finances that You send here in this church, not to amass wealth and build fancy cathedrals and control and manipulate people for more money. Help me to use it to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and to help those that You would lead us to help. We pray for wisdom, for strength, for blessing as we leave now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, for your attention. There's cake downstairs. Go get it.